We're continuing our series in dealing with life, and we're going to be talking about anger today. You know, there was this game that came out when smartphones were becoming a thing, and I couldn't believe it. This game is Angry Birds. It came out in 2009. And our son was born that same year, so it kind of connects with me. I can't believe it's been that long, but it seems like it was just yesterday, right? And these birds, they're angry, right? They're kind of cute because they're angry, but they're angry. And the whole idea is that you fling these birds at all these different contraptions and stuff, and you're trying to get the bad piggies, right? That's what this game is all about. But I was thinking about, as I prepared for this sermon, I was thinking about the fact that these birds have been angry for 15 years. That's not so cute, right? Isn't that kind of telling of our society? That we ourselves, we've been angry for a really long time. And there might have been a good reason to be angry at some point. Rovio, the makers of this game, they built into the story that they were upset with the bag piggies because they stole their eggs. And that's a good reason to be mad, right? But after 15 years, they're still angry. And the Bible has something to say about that. The Bible is going to tell us that anger is no good for us, that we need to do something about it. And that's exactly what we're going to look into this morning as we look at Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, and as we invite the Spirit to help us grow in this area. Would you please turn to the Lord in prayer with me? Lord, we thank you for your words. We thank you that you care enough about us, that you continue to woo us, you continue to help us, and you continue to teach us. So in this moment, Lord, may we be receptive. May we not let any of the emotions that might hold us back get in the way from the truth that is found in your word. May your Spirit continue its work in us. Lord, we trust in you and we love you. Help us to be more yours here this morning. In the name of Jesus, amen. So we are continuing this series, Dealing with Life, and Pastor Don started us off with the Sermon on the Mount, and last week we read this verse that says, "Do not think," this is Jesus talking, "do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." The Sermon on the Mount, it isn't about turning up everything and getting rid of all the old, but he's like, no. We've been heading in the wrong direction. This is a course correction. I didn't come to abolish the old law. The old law, it still stands, but the old law was pointing to something even better, and I have come to fulfill it. And we can talk an awful lot about how Jesus fulfills the law, but in this particular moment, as we deal with anger, he's bringing up to this whole new level. He is doing something different here. He starts off with the letter of the law, but then he's going to take it to the spirit of the law. He's going to take it to beyond the spirit of the law of what else we should do. So as we look at the letter of the law, he gives this antithesis formula. This section of the Sermon on the Mount is called the antithesis. And it's because it starts off with, okay, here's what scriptures say, or at least this is how you've been interpreting it, but I tell you, and he gives something that seems possibly contrary. But it goes back to that verse I just read, right? He didn't come to abolish the law. The letter of the law still stands, but it goes beyond that. So, Matthew 5, 21, "You have heard that it was said," that's the beginning of each of these statements. There's six of them. "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." If you're like me, you read that in the Ten Commandments, you're like, check that box, that was easy, right? We don't often think about going off and murdering someone. This seems like probably one of the easiest ones to keep because, first of all, I don't think it's really that easy to go and do, right? There's something that in our soul that screams, no, don't do that. But then there's also a risk involved, right? That if we tried to do that to someone else, they might get us first. And we won't like that. So it says, you've heard it said, do not murder. And there is a weight, there's judgment involved in it. But even though this is one of those ones that most of us in this room can say, I got this one, I got that box checked, right? Well, very quickly, we find in Scripture this law being broken. Think about this. Adam and Eve were in the garden. They were enjoying the presence of God. A serpent comes along, tempts them, and they take a fruit and they eat it, right? And they have fallen. They are now sinful. And that there's a terrible weight that comes with that. But what's the next story recorded in Scripture? It's that their sons, Cain and Abel, they're coming before the Lord giving offering, but Cain gets so blindly jealous. He burns with anger towards his brother. He begins to have hatred towards him that he kills him, right? You guys know the story that you have God in the garden with these guys. They're not in the garden. Let me correct that. They've been kicked out of the garden. But God is still involved somehow. And we have now Abel, he keeps his flocks, and Cain works the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as the offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. And we know that that anger is what lets slip in bitterness. Let's slip in hate, and something gets out of control here. Then the Lord says to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. God says, where's your brother? And you guys know the line. Am I my brother's keeper? Right? Cain has killed Abel. And it says that the very blood of his brother cries out from the ground. And then we have this story. Oh, I'm sorry. Let me finish that one off. Cain knows that because he killed his brother, that now there's a danger involved. That someone could avenge him. And now his very life is threatened. And in the very next chapter, sorry, let me correct that again. The very next spot, Lamech, one of the sons, he says, well, I've killed a man too. And if Cain was going to be avenged seven, I should be avenged 77 times. We see this out of control. We see this root of anger kind of just pulling apart people throughout the Old Testament. I mean, think about this. A man after God's own heart had a man killed because of his own sins. King David, you know the story again. King David, he saw a woman that he thought was beautiful. So he went after her. The problem was he was married. But once she became pregnant, he had to cover up his sin. So what does he do? He orders his general to pull back and let that man die. In essence, David signed the death warrant. David put out a murder contract for Uriah the Hittite. We think that we can check this box so easily, but even some of the best of men have fallen prey to this very thing. Do you guys know this metaphor? This actually turns out it's not true at all. The scientists have tried to prove it, and it didn't get proven. And so this is the fact that a frog supposedly will jump out of a boiling pot of water, but if you heat it up gradually, the frog will not notice the difference and then will be boiled to death, right? Well, they've actually found out that if you drop a frog in boiling water, it will die. And then the other thing they discovered is if you heat it up gradually, eventually something clicks in the thing's mind and it will hop out. So it's a metaphor. I know it's not real, but it's such a good metaphor, I have to use it. Is that okay? All right? So the idea is that this gradual change is what we get used to, and that in itself is what ends up getting us, right? Think about that. Let's go back to those angry birds. They've been angry for 15 years. What happens when you're angry for that long? You get used to it, right? You start to make exceptions and compromises as, no, I have a right to feel that way. I'm the victim here, right? Let me share a little story. This is embarrassing, but my senior year, I actually just graduated high school. I had gone to summer camp for the last time. I had had a long-term girlfriend, and it was one of those moments, like, this is supposed to be the best week ever. I just graduated. I've got this really great relationship thing going on, and let's just say the summer camp didn't quite go that way, right? First of all, my girlfriend broke up with me about halfway through. I should say we broke up, but about halfway through, that relationship's done. I had been with her for a year and a half, almost 2 years, and that was just so painful, right? And then, meanwhile, there was two sides of a cabin. There was the younger students, freshmen and sophomores. There was the older students, the junior, seniors, and super seniors, right? And we got into kind of this pranking thing. And late at night, there was a door adjoining us, and we would keep knocking on it. We'd keep doing these things. But we had gotten in trouble the night before. We literally were punished. We had lost our free time that day because we had kept people up, and they were mad at us, so we had to go rake pine needles, whole story, right? But I'm not doing too well emotionally. I have to admit, I've been kind of simmering in my anger for a little while. I had just spent all this time raking pine needles and thinking like, oh, this is just terrible. Why did I even come? Da, 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 da. And there was a freshman. It's past midnight, and he knocks on the door to try to continue the pranks because he thought they were funny. And I open up that door. I'm just about ready to yell at him, and he's like right there in my face. But because that anger had been simmering all day, I saw red. I snapped. And I pounced on the guy, right? Now, I have to say, I ended up hurting him too bad. But here's the thing, is like, I lost control because that anger got the better of me. What did it say? That sin is crouching at your door when we were talking about Cain and Abel. And it's true. If we become accustomed, if the heat continues to get churned up and we don't notice it, we're going to lose it. We're going to lose control. And we're going to have problems because anger will get the better of us. In your anger, do not sin. This is from Ephesians. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Now, married couples, I got to tell you something. They say, oh, don't go to bed angry with each other, right? There is sometimes you just need a good night's sleep to finish the conversation, okay? If it's midnight and you're still yelling at each other, it's not going to get better. Get a nap, right? But this principle still works. Don't hold on to that anger for very long. You see, what happens if you hold on to it, you give the devil a foothold, and then that crack is going to just keep widening. You're going to say, oh, well, I'm the victim here. That person, ooh, I tell you. You can't give him a foothold. And this actually brings us to the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law, it takes us a little further. You see, one of the things we do when we let that anger simmer is we start to feel like that person's totally in the wrong, and then what we do is we steal the image of God away from them. We can't really do that, but in our own minds, that's what we do. It says this, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raca, is answerable to the courts, and anyone who says, you fool, will be in dangers of the fire of hell. That's pretty strong words. Martin Luther King Jr. describes this about his movement. Nonviolent resistance avoids not only external physical violence, do not murder, but also internal violence of spirit. The nonviolent resister not only refuses to shoot his opponent, but he also refuses to hate him. Also refuses to hate him. In this passage, we've got some interesting words here, but I tell you that anyone who is angry, remember, Jesus says, you've heard it said, don't murder, but I tell you, don't even be angry. Well, angry, we start to look at that person as other. The longer we hold on to that anger, we're going to start to think, oh, well, they're not like me, right? You start to steal away that image of God in them. You start to say, well, they're sub. They're not quite human. That word raka means empty-headed. It's like, you dummy, right? Again, do you see how this progresses? That you're taking them as like, hey, you're not like me. Think about our politics right now, right? Isn't that what each candidate is doing to the other? Well, you're a moron. You're an idiot. You're this, you're that, right? We try to debase them. We try to undercut them so that we appear to be superior. And all we're really doing is, in our minds, we're making them less than human. And it actually goes on to say, you fool. This Greek word here is where we get our word moron from. But it also has this moral connotation. It's not just like you don't have the intelligence. It's that you're sinful. You're terrible. You're an awful human being, right? That's what happens. The box we can just check, the letter of the law is do not murder. But the problem is in our own hearts, we have already begun that murder. We have let that anger simmer and we have created a situation where they are less. And then there's this interesting word here, anakos. In the more literal translation, the word is liable. But in here, notice that it gets translated into different words, subject, answerable, the danger of fire and hell. It actually goes to the verse before that says that you're prone to judgment. This idea is that there is a weight. We're actually answerable to God if we continue down this path. We can just say, hey, look, I checked that box. I didn't act out. I didn't get into a fist fight. We didn't come to blows. But in our heart, we've walked away and already dismissed this person entirely. Jesus is saying, you've heard it said, don't do this, but I tell you, don't even do this. Make sure that you keep the image in focus. This image that we talk about is Imago Dei. Everyone is made in the image of God. In the image of God, we were created. There is something unique about us. There is an honor, a dignity, a spark in every single one of us that's made in the image of God. And when we take that away from someone, we have sinned. We're to look at everyone as if they are a precious creation of God. That's the Imago Dei. And we have to keep that image in focus when we interact with them. Even if we don't like what they have to say, we somehow have to hold that intention so we don't let that get away. We consider who they are. We continue to keep the humanity in the situation. And one of the worst places right now that I can think about is the comments section on social media. Think about this. It's so easy to hide in our anonymity and say terrible things. You can say anything you want to. I mean, you should have seen some of the reviews that we've had come through about our church because we prayed for someone that they didn't like. This is a situation where people can just continue to push on their anger and their hate out to other people. This picture comes from a movie called Wreck-It Ralph 2. He wrecks the internet. And this character, although he's a video game character that somehow ends up in the internet, he's having this huge adventure and experience and everything, but the movie starts to deal with the comment section. He turns this corner, and in this picture right here, he sees this wall, and it's got all the comment sections, and he is just heartbroken of what people are saying about it. And the other character comes in and basically says, well, the first rule of social media is don't read the comments. How terrible is that? How terrible is it that we continue to treat people and take away that image and not keep it in focus? For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. This is part of the verse that we read last week, and you've heard it said this, right? But the Pharisees, what they were doing is they were keeping a higher law. They had all these laws that they were keeping. And the average person is like, okay, if I'm going to be like anything, I'm going to be like the Pharisees. They've got this together. They've figured it out. And Jesus in this moment is saying, look, not even the Pharisees have got it. This is a greater standard. And this greater standard we can't achieve on our own. That's what grace is about. We're going to mess up. We're going to let that anger simmer. But Jesus also calls us to something higher. I think when he says this verse, he's saying, okay, look, you're going to surpass the Pharisees. You can't on your own, but you are going to surpass the Pharisees. And you are going to inherit the kingdom of heaven, but it's going to take something a little bit more. And in this particular case, when it comes to anger, surpassing the Pharisee means that we make peace. We don't just check the box that says, do not murder. We don't even just go after the, okay, I'm going to guard my heart. I'm going to watch it. I'm going to make sure that that anger flame stays low. But Jesus is telling us, be proactive. Go out. Turn the flame off. Matthew 5, 23 to 24, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Now, think about this. Think about who he's talking to. It's Sermon on the Mount. Who's he talking to? Do you guys know where the Sermon on the Mount is? It's in Galilee, right? How far away is Galilee from the temple? You don't have to know mileage. It's not close. It's quite a journey. And so these Galileans, if they have gone to the temple to make an offering, it's a big deal. It's an even bigger deal for Jesus to say, hey, look, if you've gone down to the temple to make an offering and you think, hey, I've got this issue with my neighbor, I've got this issue with my brother or sister, I need to go and reconcile that before I come back. Think about that. Think about if you've driven all the way down to San Diego, you're going to have a lovely weekend, then all of a sudden you think, I forgot to shut my garage door. In this case, there is something so much more important than closing your garage door. It's a relationship with another human being. Jesus is saying, it's not important that you continue to give offering to me. It's more important that you go and be reconciled. Matthew 6:12, in just the next chapter, it says, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Forgiveness is so important to God. And it's that next step in making peace. In fact, in Amos 5:21, God starts giving through his prophets words about offering because the Israelites, they had gone off the deep end. They were out of control. So Amos comes and he shares these words. He says, God hates. I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. God cares more about peace. God cares more about reconciliation. God cares more about justice than he does about his own offering. So if we're going to bring an offering, let it include peace. Amen? Matthew 5:25, settle matters quickly with your adversary. Remember, this last part was about brothers and sisters. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Well, let me ask you this. How do you pay the last penny if you're in prison? How do you make money while you're in prison? And we're not talking about California prisons here. In Roman prison, you don't, right? So how do you pay the last penny? You don't. You're stuck. But we have this situation here where we've gone for brother and sister to even your adversary, your enemy, that person that may have something against you because you're just different. And Jesus is saying, hey, look, let's be proactive here. Let's go love our enemy. Let's go out there and make peace with this person before anything of consequence happens. And I think part of it's for practical reasons, but part of it's just because God loves peace. Matthew 6, 43 to 44. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. This is another one of those antithesis statements, right? You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus is taking it to a whole new level. He wants us to deal with our anger by being proactive and bringing in peace before it simmers. And that's not just your wife or your husband. It's not just your children or your parents. It's not just your brothers and sisters and neighbors. It's everyone. It's everyone. So there's a great classic movie. I'm sure this crowd will know it better than the next. In 1957, that's what it says, right? 1957, Henry Fonda stars in a movie called 12 Angry Men. And you know, I wasn't quite sure about this movie because what's more entertaining than watching a jury deliberate over a court case, right? And I've been on a few court cases. I have to say, this is really interesting how they do this. But these 12 angry men, they enter into this room, and almost every single one of them is convinced that this accused is guilty. Let's get this over with. This is done. He's guilty. So they go around, they start to go in order, and they get to the eighth juror. And he says, you know what? He probably is guilty. But I think he at least deserves our discussion. So let's talk about it. Let's at least take an hour. Let's talk about the case. And throughout the movie, spoiler alert, what is this, 60 years old, right? Throughout the movie, the jurors come to see the case in a different light. Maybe this guy's guilty, but there's a doubt. Well, wait, that doubt's grown. Maybe this guy didn't do it at all. And finally, at the very pinnacle of the movie, the 12th juror finally says, you know what? Not guilty. He didn't do it. It's all because one man dared to say, wait a second. Let's talk about this. One man desired to seek peace and reconciliation in the situation, other than to continue in anger, to seek revenge, to follow after violence. Friends, that's what Jesus calls us to. Jesus calls us to be peacemakers. Matthew 5, 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. So let's do a little review before I conclude. When it comes to your anger, don't let it boil. Don't let that continue to simmer. Don't sit in it. Don't become complacent in it. You got to turn down that heat. And one of the ways to turn down that heat is to keep the image of God in focus in that other person. Do not do the name calling. Do not try to put them off as other, even though it might make you feel better. And then finally, be proactive. Go out and make peace. Be the person that says, wait a second, let's talk about this. You think we can do that? Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we stand before this table, because you are our model peacemaker, Lord, we thank you that we can follow in your footsteps. Lord, we can take the wisdom of your words, we can apply it to our lives, and for those of us struggling with anger right now, for those of us that have had the heat turned up for way too long, may you bring peace in our own hearts as we take communion. And Lord, for some of us right now, as we come to this table, we might have an issue. with a brother or sister? Lord, can we commit? Help us to commit to making peace. We pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.